our first reading this morning comes to us from the book of Luke, the end of the book of Luke, as a matter of fact. Chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Just as a reminder, what preceded before the passages that we're going to read, Luke's told us his account of the resurrection of Jesus and relayed the story about the two apostles, disciples, on the road to Emmaus, meeting the risen Christ. And after they have rushed back to Jerusalem, Jesus has appeared among them. So we pick up the story there with Jesus with the disciples following the resurrection. If you'd like to follow along, this is on pages 920 and 921 in your Pew Bible, and I'm reading from the New International Version. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Here ends our lesson.
Thank you, Steve. Young people, a number of years ago, because I am that kind of guy, I took a class. I won't tell you what the class was about for continuing education because it'll spoil the surprise right at the end. And at the end of the class, the instructor who worked at the time, I don't know where he is now, but worked in the Office of Theology and Worship for the General Assembly, recommended this book, and so I rushed out and I bought it and I read it, and you, if I gave it to you, would probably think of it as a means of torture or great difficulty. It was an introduction. It's so good. Introduction to liturgical theology. And you groan, and Susie Kell looks back like, "I don't even know what that is." That's okay, because I am that kind of a nerd. It's okay. Every day in the church calendar has a meaning and a purpose in the life of the Christian kingdom. And this book, written by a German theologian, sort of explores that in great detail. So you know that I like this sort of stuff. And so when I say that today, in a few minutes, we're going to read Luke's other account of the ascension, you know I think it's pretty important, because we've already established that I am that kind of guy who likes liturgical theology, which means just the study of the liturgy and worship of the church. But I'm curious, as we all are, and remember, this is the, to borrow a popular cliche or motto, I should say, from a fitness group, this is the no judgment zone, right? Okay, you can say that, you can be negative, and we're okay with that here. We are curious from your perspective, does the ascension matter? Does the ascension matter? And the funny thing that the rest of the congregation can't see is over the years, right, we can read their eyes, what they're thinking, and oh, there's something going on in there. But I'm not going to speak for any of them, and if they don't speak themselves, we'll help them. But from your perspective, does the ascension matter, Emma?
Well,
See what I did there? I looked at Jacob and said, Emma. See what I did there? Does the ascension matter, Emma? Yep. And of course, the obvious question when Emma says yes is, why? It's an important story that leads us in faith, spoken like someone who doesn't have an answer, right? It's just really important because it is, right, honey? And you know I love you, so it's okay. Jacob, is it important?
Yes.
Why? You can't use her answer.
The ascension, now all the disciples know that he is alive, so if they didn't fully believe him before, now they definitely do, which leads them on their path.
So the disciples definitely, Jacob says, definitely folks at home knew that Jesus was resurrected, they had seen him, but if they were sort of on the fence a little bit, now this point is hammered home that he is the Christ. Okay? Susie gets the unenviable task of going farther down the line than she normally does. Don't worry, Ray. We didn't forget you, buddy. What do you think, Susie? Does it matter? And like I've said, this is no judgment. So if you say, I know it's important, but that's okay. Does it matter, Susie?
I'm going to say yes.
You're going to say yes because... Interesting. So it sort of is a foreshadowing in Susie's perspective, Zoom folks, of what happens to us when our time here has sort of ended. We don't go bodily to heaven, but like Jesus, we go up to heaven. Interesting. Ray, bring us home. Does it matter?
Yes.
Yes. Four yeses today. Did not expect that. Why? Reinforces their faith. Yeah, if they hadn't known it before... They certainly knew it now. It's a little talked about thing, young people in the Protestant church. It occurs. Do you even know what day of the week it occurs this week? Do you know this? For extra bonus points. Anybody know? Thursday. It's Thursday. Dad knew. Susie's like, Dad knew. Like, clerks of session know stuff, Susie. Clerks of session know stuff. As we read this story... And here the second half. So Luke has already talked, young people, to his friend Theophilus and what Steve read for us. But apparently Theophilus needed more. Because the ascension really is that important in the life of the church. So as we stop and consider it, listen to it again. And as I talk with you about it, I'm curious as you continue to think about your faith. It does reinforce your faith. It sort of helps ground it. But notice why for you, what sticks out. Let's pray together as we go to God's word. Loving and gracious God, we are grateful today to gather, even on a rainy day like this, with you. We are grateful for your story, the end of your story with us on earth in bodily form. Now, as we stop to consider these words, speak to our hearts and to our minds, and not just to us while we are here, but take this story, help us to take it out into our community. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. As I said before, this is Luke's other version of the ascension of Jesus, found in Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 on page 947 of the Pew Bible, if you wish to follow along. Again, Acts 1, 1 through 11. Listen now and hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things, all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this story and for its meaning and impact in our lives as we, the Church Universal, stop and consider these words. Speak to our hearts and to our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not just because I read a book about it, young people, but the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is the moment when the disciples find themselves in a unique theological, relational situation. A situation that you and I have often faced ourselves, regardless of whether we're working and living in a pandemic or not. They are experiencing, these disciples, these apostles, the feeling of disorientation. In our text, they thought that they understood what it meant to follow Jesus. They believed the direction that ministry would take. It was clear for them. It was straightforward for them. It wasn't going to evolve or change. He's back. There would be no need to adapt or transition any further. Jesus was resurrected, and his work would begin again in earnest as it had before Holy Week. But at the ascension, at this moment in history, these expectations were once again shifted by the Messiah in the lives of his followers. We can imagine those disciples were feeling very disoriented in this moment. But do not confuse initially their disorientation with a lack of faith. They absolutely believed he's the Messiah. There is no more doubting Thomas stuff left for them. Since he came from the tomb, since he showed them his hands and his side, since he fed them with the fish, they have no issue with this any longer. Instead, the spiritual and theological expectations in their lives would seem solid, unshakable, inarguable, foundational, are now mixed with the disorientation that comes when life evolves or changes. When those solid things, those rock solid things, are confronted with unanswerable questions and implications, the shakiness starts happening for them. But as you can imagine, if you think about it for a moment, I don't think they're the only ones who feel that sense of disorientation in life. Because for many of us, we have felt, or we are still feeling, the shifting sands of life and faith and ministry under our feet as we continue to adapt and evolve in our current cultural and pandemic time. We can feel some of that same disorientation in us growing. Jesus' presence, though, in the narrative alters then how we think and consider our lives moving forward if we are mirroring the disciples in this moment. The question that lies behind this narrative that Steve read for the first part and I had the second of it in this disorientation is the disciple question of now what? Now what? Again, it's a question you and I are also addressing in the post-pandemic world. Now what? We've started having that conversation recently. While Luke records this question more eloquently, more biblically in story form, it's essentially what the disciples are thinking and wondering about as they gaze up into heaven. And as these two white-clad angelic individuals appear before them, now what is the question that begins to touch on the disorientation the disciples are feeling? Twice the disciples are told about how they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Twice they are reminded that Jesus will go away physically. And while that's not what they want to hear, he is closer to them now, I think, than after his ascension than what he was before. If he chooses to stay with these disciples forever, you see, physically, then Jesus could do everything, all the ministry, himself. He could meet every need. Could touch every leper. He could restore sight to every blind person, whether it is physical or spiritual blindness. If he stayed with them forever, they could always fall back to him, not step out in their faith, not live, not evangelize, not adapt, not engage their community when the need arises. Jesus could become the spiritual crutch that they lean upon in difficult times. They could start to say to themselves, don't worry if we mess this up. He'll fix it for us. It's not a big deal. He could be the witness for them. Now what is the very real question that they are facing as disciples witnessing the ascension of Jesus? Because he can't do it for them. They have to do it for themselves. They have to pass on what they have learned. In spite of these feelings, in spite of the lack of concreteness from him, no one has ever floated away like this before. In spite of how things have changed or are called to evolve, they and we still have a calling to live into, much like the disciples did. There was work, there is work to be done. We too may feel a bit disoriented, but that doesn't mean we're not called to be faithful. Even when we do not clearly know what that faithfulness entails or how hard that work will be, we are called in this passage, just as the disciples were in either Luke or in Acts, to preach Christ in word and deed. Whether we are disoriented or not, whether what was concrete is still concrete or not, we preach Christ in response to what Christ has done in us. When we choose to forsake the mission and calling of God, we preach Christ because we trust in who Jesus has been revealed to us to be. We preach Christ to them because he will come one day, as the text says, and get us. He will be present for us when we are uninspired or confused or angry, or when those people around us are. We preach Christ because God's word in the community, given by the Holy Spirit to be our compassionate teacher, not only at Pentecost, which comes soon, but every single day around us, we preach Christ. This is the exclamation point on the exaltation of Jesus after his resurrection. But exaltation, for all the power and glory that it entails, also does imply distance. As I said, he can't stay here, because if he did, we would never grow into who we are called to be and become as Christians or as the church. If Jesus stayed, we would feel no push to evangelize or share the gospel. He'll do it. Just bring them to him. If Jesus stayed with us, with them, then we could and likely would turn to him rather than seek to be faithful in our own lives. And as Paul will say, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We do not come off the mountain if he stays. We do not engage the community if he stays. We preach Christ by testifying about him, because there are days, whether we're in a pandemic or not, and we've all had them, when the discipleship nature in us is worn out, crushed, confused, bruised, disoriented by what we see outside of our window and encounter in our world, the struggle to be faithful feels great, and so we fall back on preaching Christ yet again. We know what it feels like to look up into the sky for answers, hoping that Jesus really didn't leave us to deal with this on our own and act differently. We have all had these days when the grind is too great. And as I have been saying repeatedly, changing cultures all around us is a painstaking process that wounds us and wounds the community. But the ascension tells us we're not alone in this. This text stands as a reminder of what Jesus has done for us and how, even if you feel lost or abandoned or frustrated by what this world looks like now, we have God in our lives. You see, we are the focus of this text because you and I, like the disciples and Luke, we're the ones who are left behind to share the gospel's message, its presence and power with those, and we know them, who themselves feel disoriented, lost, abandoned, isolated, or shaken. So we must preach Christ all the more. We must testify to who he is and who he has been in our lives, in the life of our church. We cannot stand on the hillside looking for and hoping he'll come back and float back down. We have witnessed the miracles. We have been changed. And so we go. This text tells me that while I would choose to stand on the hillside, and believe me, I would, gazing up into eternity, wondering what's going on up there with Jesus, I have to get to the work that my calling speaks of. I have to preach Christ. I have to be about the work of being faithful. I have to get off the hillside, wishing he would come back for me, wishing this would go back to normal, and start sharing the truth of his world of his word in a world that doesn't always want to hear and feel the conviction of that word. For it will call their behavior or lack thereof into question. And so I preach Christ all the more in love and compassion to them. The ascension of Jesus is the moment of glory, as it is also the moment of isolation. This is all wrapped up in the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we'll read about in a couple weeks together. Even though there is some measure of ambiguity on what that coming Holy Spirit looks like, how it's going to shape the church, what this you will receive power looks like, or how it's manifested, the church is called to abide here, even if they feel isolated, even if they're not sure what's happening. And again, it's another chance for disorientation to set in. In order to become the church, the disciples have to let go of some of their expectations about what the new future would look like and instead embrace the truth that while it seems and feels like they're totally alone, and you and I have felt that way in this pandemic, none of us are. We never will be. Christ will not forget us, even if he has gone back to be with his Father. Sometimes we wanted it, and sometimes it was expected because Jesus loves us. But God trusts us with his word, and therefore he was ascended. So you and I might demonstrate our faith when we too are disoriented, confused, isolated, feeling lost, and encountering people who share those same experiences. This week, as the ascension happens, as you go to appointments, as you go to class, as you go to work, whatever you have to do that your calendar calls you to, take a moment this Thursday and notice the power of the ascension. You are never alone. You are empowered to be in that place. He trusts you with something so precious, so special, the very good news of the gospel. Be faithful to it. Preach it to them. And God will be with you, as he says he will in our text, in ways you cannot imagine and did not expect. Let us pray together. Loving and holy God, we are grateful to be your church. As we continue this morning to worship you, as we fall into the presence and power and meaning of that ascension act this week, Lord God, give us the encouragement and strength, the presence to preach you in a world that is still suffering, Help us to share that gospel message with them. And as we share it with them, help us to be reminded of how close you truly are when we need you, whether we know it or whether we don't. In Jesus' name, we ask this together. Amen. Our beliefs do shape us and give us meaning together. And so will you stand as the congregation as we come and confess what we believe in one voice today using the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Will you join me in the doxology as the offering is brought forward? Let us pray. Loving God, we are grateful for your presence in our lives. In response to your presence, your good work, your calling upon us, we bring you these gifts, trusting you to use them for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we dedicate these to you. Amen.